I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there.
Bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the world is caught up yonder, I'll be there.
Labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the world is caught up yonder, I'll be there.
Thank you, choir, for that song of hope and encouragement. I'm J. Mark Horst, and you're listening to The Voice of Hope. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world in English and 24 other major languages. And one of those languages that we broadcast in is Pashto to Afghanistan and Pakistan. And both of those countries are dominated by Islam. Not too long ago, we received a report from our partners in that part of the world. And as some of you know, this is a very dangerous region of the world to be a Christ follower. And because it's so dangerous, we don't hear a lot. We don't get a lot of feedback from our programs. So then when we do receive something, it's pretty special. Here's part of a response from a listener in that region of the world. I am married and have a son. One day, I got to know about a local church. I visited there a few times with my son to know about God. Gradually, my interest increased, and I started to participate in Bible reading on Fridays. My son and I continued to go there for months. After the Taliban took control of the government in 2021, we were 13 families together, and we all decided to go to Pakistan. We had to cross the border illegally, and I faced a lot of struggles during this time. One day, while I was listening to your program, I remembered all my struggles, and I came to know that it was God who helped us in our situation. After some time, all of my children became Christians, and even my wife was converted when the government fell. So this family, like many others, have become refugees, And unless the Lord intervenes, they will never be able to go back. They'll never be able to return home. So I invite you to join me as we pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, we bless your name, and we thank you so much for the freedoms that we enjoy. We know that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, like this listener, don't have that privilege. What an encouragement it is to see their steadfast faith in you despite the difficulties that they face. Father, will you bless them in a special way, even right now as we pray? May they feel your presence very close to them, showing them the path of life that you have for them. Bring them into contact with other believers and direct seeking ones to them so they can share their joy of what you've done for them. Protect and bless them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, you're listening to The Voice of Hope, and I'm your Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. I'm delighted to have you join us. Today, we'll be continuing our study in the Old Testament book of Joel. So let's get started. Hope is a little word. It's just four letters, but it has powerful effects. You know, sometimes when someone is facing a serious injury or illness, we say, as long as there's life, there's hope. But I've also heard that statement reversed. As long as there's hope, there's life. Think about that. Back in 2020, the world was ravaged by the COVID-19 pandemic, and government, medicine, academia, and the media made the situation worse by their totalitarian responses and also by withholding and suppressing information. There were forced lockdowns, as you remember, and masking. Those things destroyed many social interactions. People suffered from the lack of human contact, and especially the elderly. Children, too, were developmentally stunted because of their isolation. Media was filled with constant, breathless, apocalyptic warnings, and our freedoms of speech and assembly were canceled. People's reputations and livelihoods were destroyed. You know, all of those things added to a pandemic that already existed, and that's a pandemic of hopelessness. Every day, our news media is filled with climate change hysteria, warnings of overpopulation, economic disparity, racial animosity, gender dysphoria. You can name many other issues. Governments and media use these issues to divide us into classes, to create hopelessness and fear and dependency. People try to escape their feelings of hopelessness by living in a fantasy world. They abuse drugs and alcohol, and they even pursue spiritism. You know, it's not surprising, then, that suicide rates in the developed world are astronomical, and they're getting higher. In the United States, in the year 2022, more than 100,000 people died of drug overdoses. You see, the loss of hope leads to despair. And then I read recently of a person who has been through numerous surgeries in an attempt to change their gender, and as a result of those surgeries and other trauma that they've experienced in their life, they're in constant physical and emotional pain. And so without any hope of relief, they're looking for a doctor who will help them to end their life. Their hopelessness is both tragic and unnecessary, because in contrast, Jesus offers us real hope. Listen to what Titus wrote in his epistle. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. Did you notice from these verses where our hope comes from? It's centered around two appearances of Christ. The first one is in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the first coming of Christ, the incarnation, when Jesus came into the world to provide for our salvation. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:13 that prior to the coming of Jesus, we had no hope. And then the second part of our hope is found in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This, I believe, is the second coming of Christ and our eternal glory. And I want you to notice that both comings of Christ impact our choices about the way we live each and every day. Our study in Joel this time centers around the final verses of chapter 2. Now in the Hebrew text, these verses form their own chapter, chapter 3. And so with the sweep of his pen, Joel transports us into the distant future to the time of Christ's second coming. Now as I understand Scripture, this second coming of Christ occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation, and it ushers in his 1,000-year reign that's outlined for us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. What Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is something we call the rapture, where those who believe in Christ, whether they have died or whether they're alive, will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we have no indication in Scripture that Jesus will touch down on earth during this event. But according to the prophet Zechariah, he will physically stand upon the Mount of Olives at his second coming. You can read about that in the opening verses of Zechariah chapter 14. So God, through Israel's prophets, foretold an unprecedented future age of peace. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and others all spoke about this coming age, an age when wars and famines and floods and disease and other effects of the curse would not be known. They'll have no place in the millennial reign of Christ. I'll explain more of this as we work our way through the text. So right now I invite you to follow along as I read Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 to 32. This is the word of God to us. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. In this text, God, through the prophet Joel, informs us of several distinct actions that will accompany the return of Messiah. I believe these effects should provide both hope and comfort for you and me. Now you may wonder how we can know that Joel is speaking about the kingdom age. Well, first, I believe Joel indicates it by his choice of words. He says, "It shall come to pass afterwards." Now I know that sounds pretty generic, pretty indefinite, but let's look at how Peter identified this time more specifically in Acts 2:17, where he's actually quoting the prophet Joel. He was speaking in the context of the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. Here's what he said. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, connected Joel's prophecy with the last days. He brings some clarity to the indefinite expression that's there in the Hebrew text. And this connection is illustrated very clearly in the third chapter of Hosea. You can look at that when you have the time. In the first two verses of Hosea chapter 3, the prophet speaks of Israel's past, and it's illustrated by his marriage to a harlot or to a prostitute. Verses 3 and 4 speak then of Israel's present situation of abiding many days, Hosea says, without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. And then in verse 5, he refers to the future like this: "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness," when? "In the latter days." So let's look now at the actions that will accompany the return of Messiah. The first action is the Spirit is apportioned. We read, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit." Let's just stop right there for now. We've already noted that Peter adds to our understanding of afterward by adding the phrase, the last days. The last days refers to the period of time we are in right now. It's the time between Pentecost and the second appearing or the second coming of Christ to bring in the kingdom age. The redeemed will live in that kingdom age and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Joel prophesied that God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Now, since Peter specifically quoted Joel's prophecy, some Bible teachers understand that this prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. But let's take a few moments to look more carefully at what was happening here in Acts chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit was being poured out at Pentecost, those in the crowd, as you remember, heard the teaching of the apostles in their native languages. And there's a whole list of peoples given there. Some of the people were amazed, and they were confused, and they said, "What's going on?" But others mocked, and they said in our modern terms, "These people are drunk." And then Peter stands up with the 11, and he says, "No, these people aren't drunk, as you suppose. After all, it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Now let's look carefully at what Peter said in response to those who were mocking. He doesn't say, like Jesus did in Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I checked multiple translations of Peter's statement, and none of them imply that Pentecost fulfilled Joel's prophecy. Here's how several translations express the idea. The King James Version, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." New King James, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." New International Version, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And English Standard Version, "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So Peter was saying to these scoffers, "Look, what you're witnessing is similar to what the prophet Joel spoke about." Now you're free to disagree with that, but it seems clear to me that there is more to this outpouring of the Spirit than what happened at Pentecost. Joel said the Spirit would be poured out. And the Hebrew word is shafach. It implies the giving of something in great abundance. So think of a drenching rain, or maybe a spring that continually gushes out clear, pure water, and seemingly there's no limit to it. Under the Old Covenant, you may recall, the Holy Spirit was giving sparingly. He was only given to a few people, and then for specific acts, either a prophecy or service. Samson comes to my mind. Or Saul prophesying in 1 Samuel 19 when he was pursuing David, or perhaps Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. There's some disagreement among Bible teachers about the meaning of the phrase, "on all flesh." Was the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh at Pentecost? Well, I guess it depends on how you define the term. Some say no, the Spirit is only given to those who accepted Jesus as Messiah. And others say yes, all means every class of humanity and every nationality, but not every person. And they support that by what Joel says about male and female servants and the fact that there were so many nations represented in that crowd there on the day of Pentecost. But if by this phrase Joel literally meant everyone, then the fulfillment must wait for a time when righteousness is experienced by all. It seems likely that the Holy Spirit will be present in all His fullness during the millennial kingdom. It will be a time unlike anything previously known to us as human beings. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, said this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And so in that millennial kingdom, the Holy Spirit will control the life of each person, and the fruit of the Spirit's presence will be evident. I know we can hardly imagine what that will be like. Joel said that the evidence of this outpouring would be that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. In other words, the common people would speak under the inspiration of God's Spirit, not just those who were designated as prophets, people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. The old men would receive revelation through their dreams while they were asleep, and the young men would have visions while they were awake. Now, to be sure, some of those things were experienced in the early church, but hardly at the level that's implied in the text here from Joel. And then verse 29 begins with the words, "and also." In the Hebrew, this is an emphatic addition to the previous statements that are given in verse 28. They imply something extraordinary or unexpected. As we know, servants were often captives from other people groups, or maybe they were fellow Jews who were so deep in debt that the only way they could pay what they owed was to become a bondslave. I think this highlights how economic and social status will be erased in that future kingdom. But as we'll see in our next action, there seems to be clear evidence that Pentecost wasn't the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The next action that will accompany the return of Messiah is the signs are appointed. Here are verses 30 and 31. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." None of these were evident at the time of the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. Those who teach that this prophecy has been fulfilled in the past point to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That happened in AD 70. And yes, that truly was a horrific time for the Jewish people. But those who hold this view also are compelled to admit that some of the language is figurative. Joel doesn't imply that, and neither does Jesus in Matthew 24, where he speaks of similar signs occurring at the close of the Great Tribulation. Now, it is certainly true that a day of the Lord, a day of judgment, did occur in AD 70. But this particular one that we're looking at is designated as that great and terrible, or awesome, day of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In verses 30 and 31, Joel describes scenes that are often associated with the destruction of war. Bloodshed is prominent, and blood will be poured out in abundance during the Great Tribulation. When the fourth seal judgment is opened in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, 1/4 of the world's population will be killed. Tremendous bloodshed. The trumpet judgments of Revelation 8 and 9 tell us that another 1/3 of human and sea life will be destroyed. And then during the bowl judgments, what remains of the sea will be turned into blood, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3. And then in Revelation 14 we read, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, or stadia." That is a tremendous amount of blood, about 184 miles worth. Now, I know that's not a pleasant thought to end with, but we're almost out of time for today's program. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to share the second part of this teaching, the return of Messiah.
Then I can smile.
Were you blessed by today's teaching? If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone else, you can request a complete copy of the teaching. It will include what you heard today, as well as the teaching that will air next week. It's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Ask for the teaching by its title, The Return of Messiah. And the easiest way for you to contact us is to use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program or listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. And if you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. If you'd like to help this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now don't forget to join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study in the book of Joel on the return of Messiah. And until we meet again, don't forget.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet city bright and fair. In a little while we're going.